We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's word as we find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Let's read together. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we gather before you this morning, we do so in awe of your majesty, your holiness and your grace, which we just read about. You are the everlasting God from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And we come this morning not trusting in our own strengths or merit or wisdom or righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. We pray that by your Spirit you open our minds to understand the truth of your word and warm our hearts to love Christ with pure affection. Make our praises to rise as incense. Make our worship to be pleasing in your sight, and give us grace to see the glory of Christ, the image of the invisible God, in whom alone we are made complete. Father, we pray this morning that you glorify yourself among us and speak to us through your word and shape us into the likeness of your Son. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our confession reading is from chapter 1, paragraph 9 this morning, on the Holy Scriptures. This is what we believe as the Lord's people in this local congregation. The infallible rule for the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any part of Scripture, which is not a miscellany, but a unity, it must be understood in the light of other passages that speak more clearly. The principle, our fathers called it, Scriptura, Scripturam, Interpretatur. Scripture interprets Scripture. Not an infallible pope back in Rome in the Vatican. And let's be careful, because I often jokingly say that one of the big differences between us as Protestants and the Catholics is that they tend to have one pope 10,000 miles away, and we sometimes have 10,000 popes 1 mile away. We need to come to Scripture with humility and let it speak to us in the voice of the Lord. We mustn't imagine that we have knowledge that we don't have. And we must come to Scripture with humility. And may the Lord bless us as we read his word. We're going to come together to pray now. And please remember those on our sick list. A number of our folk have faced really, really hard challenges. It's good to see our brother Melvin with us this morning after his ordeal in hospital. And Michelle Ustor, Michelle Myberg, Dion, please give her our love. And thank you for your example to us, my brother. And we think of Fran too, had a bit of an incident last week, but she seems to be fine now. And think of Des and Mike as well. Spent some blessed time with them this week. Des's eyesight is getting really bad, but she thanks you for all your prayers. And then pray for our sister Trudy Joint's mom. She's not doing well. Please keep her in your prayers and all the others in our list too. We're also going to pray for some of our local churches, our friends at other churches. And we're going to put our petitions before the Lord. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father and our God of all comfort, we bow before you this morning with humble hearts. And we lift our eyes to heaven, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Christ, our Lord and Savior. And you alone are worthy of our worship. You created all things through Christ, and you created it for Christ. And by him, all things hold together. And we praise you that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins, our need of that is. We thank you for uniting us to him, dead in our sins and made alive together with him. We rejoice that our Lord has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he's triumphed over them by the cross. And yet, Lord, with deep contrition, we this morning confess our sin to you. We confess that we are too often distracted by the things of this world. We seek our identity in what we do rather than in who Christ is. Too often we have trusted in our own efforts and insights and doubted your sufficiency. And we've lived as though Christ were not enough. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for hearts that wander and affections that so easily grow cold. We pray that you have mercy on us and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Cleanse us once again and fill us with your Spirit, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling, seeking the things that are above and putting sin to death and putting on love and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And as we ask for that, Lord, we also plead for revival in our hearts and in this congregation, in every family represented here. That you revive and restore your church and the family altar. Make us all steadfast in prayer and bold in witness. And Father, make us fervent in love and holy in conduct. And let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let Christ be exalted, Father, in every life represented here, in every home, in every ministry. We intercede for our sister churches in our region and across the world. We pray this morning for our brothers in Wetzlar in Germany. Father, that you will undertake for them and lead them to restoration. Revive your work, we pray. Strengthen pastors to proclaim Christ boldly. We pray that you guard congregations from error and pour out your Spirit on your people. And Father, we pray that you draw the lost to yourself. We pray this morning for the Witchwood congregation, the Emmanuel congregation, Strand, and Emmaus, and Cryfontein, and Krugersdorp, and others with whom we are in relationship. We pray that you heal what is broken and unite what is divided, and Father, that you be glorified in your church. We remember our missionaries who work in hard places. We ask that you encourage their hearts and protect their steps and give fruit to their labors. We pray for our governing leaders. We pray that they may rule with wisdom and justice. We pray that you restrain evil and reward righteousness and protect the peace of society, so that the gospel of Christ may go forth unhindered. This morning we also pray for the sick. We pray for Melvin and Jamie and Michelle and Joshua, Michelle Chaperon, Suzanne and Dagmar and Anne, little Sammy and Sune and our brother Wilhelm, for Chantel and Philip and Bernard and Maggie and Jan van Rooyen. We pray for Fran this morning, for Jean, for Daphne, for Pat Stewart and for Zenny and for Elaine and our brother Neil. We pray for Marty Diedrichs, for Ella and for Peter Bedford. Thank you for Tani Ingrid, Lord, and we pray that you have your hand upon her. We pray for Marijke and Jimmy and Yvonne, Michelle, Zirkia and Selma, and our brother Diewald, for Pastor Wilhelm and Marina, for Florian and Henk. We pray for Jackie and Margie and Miranda and Tani Mariana, for Anna and Sarah Jane, Naomi and Elena, for Des and Mike and for Trudy Small. And we pray that you heal them. We pray for those who are anxious, and we pray for the weary among us. Bring healing and comfort and hope, Father. Be their portion and strength. Remind us all that in Christ we lack nothing and are held in your everlasting arms. And then, Lord, make us a people who walk by faith and not by sight, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving. And help us to live for the glory of the one who is all in all, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please keep your Bibles ready at the Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to take an eagle's eye view of it this morning. I do so with trepidation when we sang in that song, "Let Jesus' voice be heard." I want to call somebody else up here to put trepidation in one. Pray for me even as we look at the word this morning. We're going to consider completing Christ and look at a summation of the book of Colossians and tie it together for you this morning. So we're going to look at all four chapters, but we'll go very fast and just tie up what we've learned so far. And the key verse we find in Colossians 2:10, "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Now look at that. We have been filled in him. Filled means full. There's nothing lacking. And he is the head of all rule and authority. As we come to the end of our journey through Paul's letter to the Colossians, we are reminded that this letter, even though it's a brief letter, is a theological treasure chest. And I can think of few episodes more relevant to church culture, especially among evangelicals these days. What Paul is doing is he's writing to a young church. It's a very young church. And they're threatened by certain things that we all threatened by. What are they? False teachers. And what do these false teachers do? Listen carefully what they do. They promote a Christ plus gospel. It's Christ plus something. And there are various things that they add to the gospel. And it's very, very subtle. They say that Christ is not enough. And what was what we call the Colossian heresy? It was this. It was a false teaching that threatened the church in Colossae. And what they did is they blended elements of Jewish legalism, elements of Greek philosophy, and here's a big word, young people, asceticism, That's a lifestyle that is marked by self-discipline and the avoidance of indulging in good things. And they do so for religious or spiritual reasons. And it involves practices like fasting, celibacy, and minimalism. And they say that through these things we will achieve spiritual growth or enlightenment. But they went even further and they taught people to worship angels. Angel worship was a part of it. Just yesterday I had a conversation with somebody. When I heard what this really, really nice man, I couldn't see a single of one of the myriad of angels that were all around him. One's got to be careful because it's from things like that that Christ saved us. And when a man struggles with that, you have one thing to come at him with. The love of Christ. To show him that he's all sufficient. You don't need Gabriel and all the angels around you. You need only Christ. And what all this did is it diminished Christ's supremacy. And that means that he's the main person, young people, children. He's the king. And they suggested that believers needed secret knowledge, or what they called Gnosticism. Some secret knowledge. All kinds of practices beyond Christ for spiritual fullness. And often they presented these things as superior spirituality, and they tied it to Christ. But Paul came in this letter and he refuted all of it. And he did so by telling us about the sufficiency. Children, sufficiency means enoughness. He's enough. You don't need more. The enoughness of Jesus. And the supremacy. That's the highestness of Christ. He's enough and he's the highest. And we believe that the Colossian heresy, marked by legalism, marked by mysticism, marked by asceticism and early Gnostic elements, it very sadly manifests today in various forms within evangelicalism. It just does. Moralistic legalism that comes and adds human effort to grace. Have you encountered that? We're all excited about Jesus and you say something about it that doesn't sound like Charles Wesley or John Wesley or John Calvin or one of the Puritans, but your heart would be filled with it and it gets corrected for you. And you walk away feeling, what is this? Is Jesus really enough? We find it in evangelicalism today. There's dotting of I's and crossing of T's, and always listening out for how somebody gets it wrong so you can fix them and show them how much smarter you are. Brothers and sisters, that is wrong. The first thing that needs to come out of you when somebody gets something wrong is the love of Jesus. You need to get into the heart before you can get into the mind. The Colossians suffered from these things, and it didn't end there. It didn't end there. Mystical practices. Have you heard of that? That elevates subjective experiences or personal revelations above Scripture. Secret knowledge or revelations. I don't mean to make you feel bad if some of that has come out of your mouth. It's not okay, but it's okay. It's that Christ saves us from. It's not okay, but it's okay for you to get it wrong, okay? The Lord will love you into getting it right. You know, people who see all kinds of visions. Always waiting for a sign from the Lord. For things that unbelievers do with common sense, some Christians can't do without a sign. And this was rife in the Colossian church. And I dare say, with all love to my charismatic brother, and you know, some of you have fought me over that. Pastor Willem, you mustn't tell us too much to love the charismatics. No, I must. I must. I have to do that. When I say in all love to my charismatic brothers, you know that I love you. Jesus is enough. You don't need anyone or anything more. And you know when you know that, not when you get it right smartly, when you get it wrong, when you mess up. My mess ups have brought me closer to Christ than all the things that I got right. Because when I get them right, it's when I mess up that I look for Jesus. So that's when I need him. I'm a Christian because I'm not good enough not to be one. And so are you. And this is what Paul addressed. He answers them with thunderous clarity. And what he says is this: Christ is all, and in him you are complete. And today, as we conclude our series, and thank you for allowing me a few extra minutes, I won't make your Sunday lunch go bad. We look at the all-sufficient Savior in a summary of this letter, and we're going to see four things in these four chapters. In the first chapter, we're going to see Christ's preeminence declared. Christ's preeminence declared. Children, that means in the first chapter, God tells us that Christ is the highest and the best and the most complete. That's what you read in the first chapter of Colossians. Then in the second chapter, we see Christ's people defined. He tells us who is his people. And then in the third chapter, Christ-like practices demanded. The Lord tells us what we ought to do because Christ is enough and we are his people. How ought we to live? And then, fourthly, Christ-centered partnerships demonstrated. He tells us to work together for the advancement of the gospel. How to do that? And so first then, Christ's preeminence declared. And we see it in chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see where Paul starts? He doesn't begin with our needs. In these seeker-sensitive churches, it starts with the needs of people. That's the wrong place. The needs are important. Please come with your needs. If you have a problem that will keep the elders awake for a night, you're welcome. The problems are there. But our needs are not the first thing. What is the first thing? The glory of Christ. And in that first chapter, we see his towering majesty. The creator, the sustainer, the head of the church. The reconciler, the only one who can fix humanity. And what we learn is, we learn about Christ's deity and his supremacy in verses 15 to 20. He is God and he is supreme. Then in verses 21 to 23 of the first chapter, we learn about the sufficiency of his atonement. Nothing more needs to be done to reconcile us with God. He's done everything by his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. And then we see also in verses 24 to 29, the ministry of proclaiming Christ. As Paul says in Romans 11:36, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. How many things? Is anything left out? All things. To him be glory forever. Amen, says Paul. This is that Puritan Stephen Charnock told us. Christ is not only eminently above all, but infinitely above all. And that's what we learn in this first chapter. Paul's message is that before we ever look at ourselves, we must look at Christ. Christ is not just a part of your Christian life. Christ is your life. All the time. And that's his preeminence declared in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see Christ's people defined. Who are his people? We read about it in chapter 2, verse 6. So therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we become his people? By receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And as I said earlier on, the Colossians were tempted to add legalism and mysticism and asceticism to their faith. And Paul, what he does is he pulls back the curtain and he shows them who they are in Christ. Already filled, already forgiven, already free. You don't need to do anything towards that so it happens next week. It's already there. Paul says the same in other places. But in this chapter, he teaches us our union with Christ in verses 6 to 7. Our union with Christ. In verses 13 to 15, he speaks about the victory through the cross. And then it's in verses 16 to 23 that he speaks about our freedom from human traditions. As Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So often when one speaks to evangelicals, as they come on, you can hear the clanging of the chains in the back that they drag behind. They got chains for you. They're going to tie you up. Don't get put in chains. You have all you need in it. Don't get put in chains. Love when somebody tries, but fight if you have to. But don't take the chains. He set us free. And we're not perfect yet. And that includes John Calvin. He's perfect only now. While he was walking around the streets of Geneva, I think he would have irritated the paintwork off me, as he did many. Not because of who he is, but because of my sinfulness. We are Christ's people in our union with him, his victory through the cross, and our freedom from human traditions. But then in chapter 3, we see Christ-like practices demanded. And what are these practices that are demanded of us? We find it in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, what are you supposed to do now? Seek the things that are above. You see, Christian doctrine always leads to Christian duty. And in chapter 3, Paul turns the corner to show how the supremacy of Christ transforms everyday life. It transforms everything. It transforms your mind, your mouth, your marriage, and your motives. We see some key exhortations from Paul in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 3. He tells us to pursue holiness. That means step out of the world. Be in it, but not of it. I don't mean you need to go be like the great cynic Diogenes, whom Paul called a dog, who lived in a big water pipe and barked at people all the time. Even had a visit from Alexander the Great. How many of you knew that? He was sitting in his pipe there. He begged for food, but he never pleaded for it. I'm not saying we must become like that, especially not in a nice rainy night like this. But we do have to step aside from love of the world and pursue holiness. The second thing is in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 3. He tells us to put on love and forgiveness. So often we think love is something that is earned. If that person changes like this and that, then I will love them. And if they first do this and that, I'll forgive them. Is that how Christ treated you? Is it? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Love is something, not that you give. And forgiveness is not something that you give. It's something you put on, like clothing. You put it on. Verses 12 to 17. And then in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 3, he tells us to honor Christ in the home and at work. And I know some of you find that difficult. I know some of you are struggling with your employers. We've been talking about it, right? I've got good news for you. None of those employers are in our church, so you're all good. But some people are really having a hard time at work. You need to honor Christ in the home and work. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As John Owen told us, true religion is not a matter of fits and starts, but of a habitual walk with God. And Paul's point is this, the Christ who reigns in heaven must reign in your heart. Real spirituality is not escape from the world. It's obedience to Christ in it. And then in the last chapter, and we're almost done, and we can go and enjoy Lord's Day lunch with our families. Christ-centered partnerships are demonstrated in chapter 4. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer in chapter 4, verse 2, 5, and 18. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Grace be with you. So you see, the letter doesn't end with cold theology. It ends with warm names. Warm names. And Paul lists all his faithful co-laborers and fellow servants and messengers of grace. We looked at it last week. See, ministry is personal. And kingdom work is communal. It's together work. And we see the themes in this chapter. Verses 2 to 6, Paul speaks about devoted prayer and gospel witness. That's why I constantly tell you, win souls. Pray and win souls. And then we see in verses 7 to 18, faithful fellowship and ministry. And we looked at it last week. Paul says it beautifully in a different place in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Thomas Watson told us, the saints are mutual gainers by communion. The sincere Christian is never a loser by giving grace. You win when you give grace, you don't lose. You see, even though Christ is preeminent, he works through ordinary people like Epaphras, like Onesimus and Tychicus. And you in this congregation, my brothers and sisters, we see your hard work. The doctrine of Christ leads to the fellowship of the saints. And so as we conclude, let's be reminded we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, and you have been full in him. And so Colossians begins with who Christ is, and he ends with what Christ does in us and through us. And from the beginning to the end, Paul's message is this: Christ is all sufficient. We need no one and nothing more. And so this morning we must remember he is preeminent over creation and the church. We are defined by our union with him, not by our works. He calls us to live out our identity in word and in deed. And he commands us to partner with others for the advance of the gospel. As John says in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have seen. I think it was Sibbes who said, Christ is our life, and without him we are just dust and shadows. That's who we are without him. And so let's ask ourselves this morning. Be honest before the Lord. Is Christ preeminent in your affections? In your ambitions? In your actions? Are you living out your identity in Christ, or are you striving for your own righteousness? Do you believe that people will only be fixed when you fix them? Or do you believe that Christ fixed them? Who can save a sinner? Can you? You can't. Only he can. And he does. Does your daily walk reflect the character of Christ? And are you engaged in gospel partnership, in prayer and in encouragement? Whenever you see something broken in someone else, the Christian does not see something broken and sinful and bad in someone else as a reason to walk away from them. He sees it as a reason to get closer. Right? Yes, my fellow pastor, we know this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our head and our life, we thank you for the riches of grace we've received this day in word and worship. And we praise you that we are complete in you. We are filled, we are forgiven, and we are free. We pray that you let the truth of your supremacy and sufficiency shape us every day of our lives. Help us to walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him. Send us forth, Father, in the power of the Spirit, to love you, to serve others, and to proclaim your gospel with courage. And let your peace rule our hearts. And your word guide our steps. We pray that you keep us from temptation and preserve us in the truth and bring us safely into your kingdom. And help us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
What a beautiful hymn to close with. Thank you for that one, dear Marie. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Hymn 811. Let's stand and sing with joy. Beloved in Christ, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.